grab your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 4. As we say every week, if you need a Bible, there's one in a seat back close by you there. And if you don't own a Bible, leave with that one. That is our gift to you, Luke chapter 4. Two questions to start us this morning. The first is this: what temptations have been consistent throughout your life? Like a master fisherman knows exactly what kind of lure to catch a certain kind of fish, knows exactly where to throw it, knows exactly when to throw it. What are things that if you're honest and transparent with your own heart this morning, you can look at the course of your life and go, man, the enemy has just known what lure to throw at what times for just this to be a consistent temptation throughout my life? What temptations have been consistent throughout your life? A companion question to that: what temptations have been unique in this season of life? Maybe all this, you're walking in here this morning and you're like, wow, I've never like struggled with like a grumbling and complaining attitude, but for some reason lately, I just want to complain. It just feels good to grumble. Or maybe you're like, wow, there's been times I've been dishonest in the past, but like, I've never noticed a trend to just be like, I'm just lying about dumb little things right now. What temptations have been unique in this season of life? Now, here's my guess. In leading with these two questions, all of us are going to go, whew, this is going to be a heavy one today. It's going to be a hard one today. But I want you to lift your eyes. Because today in Luke chapter 4, we will watch the adversary tempt our Savior, but we will see our Savior defeat him at every turn. Today, yes, is about temptation from the enemy. But today is about victory over temptation. Today's a message of hope that though he will throw the lure and though he will be crafty and though he will try different things, like God's word before us today gives us all we need to win in Christ. This is a message of hope today. And this is a message of victory today. Look how Luke chapter 4 begins. The first two verses give us a bit of the setting. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. Don't you love that line? He was hungry. We have the setting here in which in Luke chapter 3, we were exposed to the life and ministry of John the Baptist. We were just told that John has baptized Jesus. And it says, now as Jesus left the Jordan, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he will be tempted. And in the midst of this temptation, this wilderness temptation, Jesus is on a 40-day fast here. And the enemy, our adversary, the devil, that this chapter will refer to him as the devil, is going to tempt Jesus in what I'm calling today three different schemes. There's three different schemes to the devil's temptation here. And we're going to watch our Savior win at every turn. Take heart today, Christian. Your Lord and Savior is the undefeated champion of the world over the enemy's temptation. And we go, yeah, well, he's Jesus, and I'm not. And we're right in that. We're not Jesus. But here's what's true of us the moment we believe in him. You are in Christ, and the Spirit of Christ is in you. And we're going to watch how our Savior combats the temptations of the enemy by using the power of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. and you wield the same sword. Think about this now. Think about this. I've been so expectant all week that by the power of the Holy Spirit, those of us in the room today in Christ might understand that the one who defeated Satan's temptations at every turn, his spirit dwells in you, and you have access to wield the very same sword he did. And so the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, God's word before us, we have the power we need to withstand the schemes of the enemy by the power of the Spirit. Here's the main idea today. When I am tempted to sin, the word has the power to win. See what I did there? You like that? But in all seriousness, I wanted to make sure that as the week goes on and we come across different schemes of temptation, that the rhyme of that might stick in our brain a little bit. When I am tempted to sin, the word has the power to win. So as I mentioned, there's three schemes the devil will use to try and tempt Jesus into sin. And there's one common way Jesus fights against these temptations with the power of the Word of God. So we want to look at these three schemes, and we want to look at Jesus's combating of them. I'm going to pray right now, but I'm just praying that though my mouth will be moving and you will hear my voice, that you all would pray right now in your seat. Listen, there's too much at stake. There's too much at stake. Brothers and sisters, there's too much at stake. Some of us are on the precipice this week of the worst decisions of our life. The adversary is prowling around looking to steal and kill and destroy. There's too much at stake. Temptation is too rampant. Our flesh is strong, and we must see today that our Savior is greater, withstood the enemy at every turn, and we have the power of the Word of God to stand strong this week. So as I pray right now, would you join me in your own heart in prayer right now? Father, we just agree with you. There is so much at stake right now, Lord. So many temptations, Lord. Our flesh is weak. Our flesh is weak, Lord. We're weak in the flesh, but Lord Jesus, you are strong. You withstood our adversary at every turn, and now, Lord, as we look at how you did that, we're asking for instruction for our own hearts today. We're asking that we might stand strong, not in the power of our own might, not in the wisdom of our own mind, but Lord, that we might stand strong against the schemes of the adversary in your strength and in your power, your spirit dwelling in us, your word in our hand and in our heart, Lord, to fight the schemes of the enemy. So God, help us now as we let your word speak for itself. And God, we ask this in the power of Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Scheme one. The devil will attack identity and appetites. The devil will attack identity and appetites. So with the setting given, look with me at verse 3, Luke 4, verse 3. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. I just want to pause there, and I want us to understand the schemes of our adversary here, and I want to just break it into its two parts. There's an attack right here on identity, and there's an attack on appetite. Let's start with identity. The devil, he doesn't say here, "You are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." He says, hey, Jesus, if you are really the Son of God, it's a direct undercut to the very identity of who Jesus is. Remember what Luke did in the last part of the gospel we just studied. Luke was driving home this reality that Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God. Remember, as Jesus is baptized, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." Remember the genealogy that was culminating to show that Jesus is the very Son of God. And now the devil shows up on the scene and he says, "Huh, really? You think? If you are really the Son of God." This is classic Satan. If you are. It's the very same tactics we see right from the beginning in the garden. Hey, Eve, did God really say? Like, are you sure you heard that right? He's so subtle. Instead of saying, you are the Son of God, he just slides that if word. If you are, and he's always seeking to undercut our identity. Now, you might be going like, hey, yeah, that's good, Pastor, but let's get to the practical stuff. How do I really defeat sin this week? We're at the practical stuff. Because the first thing the enemy will try to do is get us to be blind to the identity of who we are in Christ. He wants us to have identity amnesia. Forget that we are sons and daughters of God Most High, blood bought by the Lord Jesus Christ, like we were saying. He wants us to lose sight of all that. Forget that. You have amnesia with that. We're at the practical stuff because the devil will always seek to undermine and erode your identity, who you are in Christ, in order to then tempt you away from the foundational strength that you have in Christ. Listen, Paul, when he wrote his letters in the New Testament, so understood this. It's why so many of Paul's letters begin with like the entire first half or more of the letter all about gospel indicatives. What are gospel indicatives? They are just statements of the truth of who we are in Jesus. When Paul writes Ephesians, he doesn't just say like, hey, brothers and sisters in Ephesus, love you, grace and peace. Now here's a list of all the things you have to do. He starts by just waxing eloquent for like the first half of the letter on who you are in Christ, who you are in Christ, who you are in Christ, who you are in Christ. Now in light of all that, here's now how we live in light of that. Paul understood this so deeply. That it's our understanding of identity that will drive obedience. And Satan is so crafty, he knows this. In order to lead us away from the things of God, he will make us question who we are in God. So understand, right off the bat, that with every temptation, there is a temptation to lose sight of our identity of who we are in Christ. Brock, if you are really a Christian... Brock, are you sure you're really a Christian? You sure about that? And so this is why when it comes to an understanding of the attack on identity that comes with temptation, we need to remember two things. Remember who you are and remember whose you are. Remember who you are and remember whose you are. Why does this help? Well, because when we are yet again tempted into sexual sin, and there you are at a moment where you want to pull out a phone and jump into the world of pornography or whatever it is yet again, there's something so powerful in that moment to go, remember who you are and remember whose you are. A son of the Most High God, blood bought by the Lord Jesus Christ. As that truth floods in, there's something that all of a sudden you realize is so contrary to who you are and the world you're about to jump into. Remember who you are, remember whose you are. When you're sitting around the coffee table and in the conversation has turned to just like instead of you all talking about your life, it's just more fun to talk about everyone else's lives and problems. And you have a delicious morsel of gossip that the table would love. That muffin on the table might be good, but this is better. Remember who you are and remember whose you are. One in Christ does not have to put the morsel of gossip on the table. It's just not who we are. And it's not in line with whose we are. My high school seniors, more of you will probably be in the 11 o'clock service. Whatever you're heading off into, a new college campus, a new trade you're going to begin to work, it will come with new temptations. And within the first few weeks of college or career or whatever it is, you will be bombarded with a whole new host of temptation. You'll be in the dorm room, and everyone will say, off we're going to this place or that frat or that bar or this thing. And you will inside, because the Spirit of God dwells in you, inside you'll be going, ah, what do I do? Because I don't want to look like the epic loser sitting alone back at the dorm, but I know where that train is headed is not glorifying to the Lord. I want to encourage you with something today. Remember in that moment who you are and remember whose you are. That as you stay back, you're not alone, but your Lord and Jesus is right there with you. And so the first thing the enemy will always do is seek to undercut us at the place of identity. And he does it with Jesus here. If you are the Son of God, but we said within this first scheme, it's identity and it's appetite. So look back at verse 3. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Now remember, how did verse 2 end? What are the last three verses of verse 2? He was hungry. Here, there he was in the wilderness 40 days. He did not eat. And at the end of it, he was hungry. Now comes the devil on the scene. And he says, if you are really the Son of God, you're hungry. There's a stone. If you're the Son of God, you have the power right now to turn that stone into bread. Why don't you just do that? You haven't eaten in 40 days. If you are really the Son of God, then use your power to satisfy the cravings of your hunger. Now, this is actually pretty remarkable. I just want to remind us of something here. Jesus, fully God, fully man. It's actually pretty remarkable when we think about it that Jesus took on flesh. He felt hunger. The Gospels tell us he wept. He was grieved. Jesus Christ took on flesh. The Scriptures tell us he was tempted in every way as we are and yet was without sin. Jesus was tempted and yet never took the bait. Never gave in to the flesh. But the devil within his scheming was crafty to look at Jesus' hunger and to fashion a temptation to fill that hunger. See, Satan will attack our flesh. He will attack our appetites. He will fashion, listen to me now, he will fashion a lure that we bite on to fill those appetites. The problem is his lures don't satisfy. And they have a hook. And the hook hurts. And Jesus sees all of this. And he combats it. And he counters this scheme with the word. So scheme one, the devil will attack identity and appetites. Fight it with this. Fight it with the word's truth on ultimate satisfaction. So the temptation is here. Look at that stone. Turn it into bread. And look at what Jesus does, verse 4. And Jesus answered him. Now these words are important. What are the next three words? It is written. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. So Satan has come and he said, the devil has come and he said, if you are the Son of God, you're hungry, turn that stone into bread and feast. And Jesus replies, it is written. He replies with scripture from the sword of the Spirit to combat this temptation. And he quotes back to the devil, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Man shall not live by bread alone. Jesus says it's written. He combats with Scripture, and there's two realities I just want to highlight within this phrase. It is written, Jesus turns to the power of the Scriptures to fight the temptation of the devil. If we were warriors and knights back in the day, that'd be cool, but just imagine this, right? And we got into war with someone, and we had a sword in a sheath, I think that's what it's called, and we're just out there going hand-to-hand combat, but we left the sword tucked away. There's a word for that. That's dumb. You have a sword for a reason. And now we are in a battle that transcends any earthly battle of knights and warriors, but it's a battle against principalities of darkness. And God tells us we have a sword of the Spirit. You will be tempted this week. You'll be tempted today to say something, to think in a way, to do something. You have the sword of the Spirit. Jesus pulls out that sword and he Deuteronomy 8:3s this thing. And I want you to see what he's doing in this. He's saying back to the devil, you wanted me to bypass where ultimate satisfaction is actually found. Yes, there's hunger here, but the filling of that hunger does not come from a temptation to turn a stone into bread. In fact, Jesus says something here in a way that he says later to his disciples, like, I have food you know nothing about. That woman at the well and his disciples are like, hey, did someone get him bread already? Like, someone bring him. Jesus is feasting on the very word of God. Man does not live by bread alone. The devil aimed at appetites of the flesh. Jesus counters with truth from the word about where ultimate satisfaction is found. Jesus is like, I'm not falling for your cheap trick of temporary satisfaction when I know what the word says about true satisfaction. So I want you to think about some specific temptations you might battle, where the enemy just consistently throws the lure right out in front of you to get you to bite on appetites of your flesh. And I want you to think about how every time you bite on that, it actually doesn't satisfy and the hook hurts. Now, in preparation this week for that next moment of temptation, let's be armed with some truth from the Word of God about what ultimately satisfies. Let me just read these. This is just like, hear the Word of the God. Hear the reading of the Word of God. Matthew 5, verse 6 says this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Psalm 73, verse 26 says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. John 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jeremiah 15, 16, your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. This is where ultimate satisfaction is found. So let's put all this together from this scheme one. When the devil attacks identity, remember who you are and remember whose you are. And as he goes after the appetites of your flesh, take up the sword of the Spirit, equipped to cling to where God has already told you ultimate satisfaction is found. And so Jesus resists the first advance by the devil, but the devil's not going away with just one withstanding. He comes with another temptation. He comes at a different angle. He comes with another scheme. Scheme two, the devil tempts us with glory and power in exchange for his worship. Look with me at verse 5. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. Now, verse 7, if you then will worship me, it will all be yours. What a temptation. I want you to notice here, just even in the words, and he took him up. He took him up, and in a moment of time showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and looks at Jesus and says, all of this can be yours if you will worship me. Glory and power. Now, Jesus is different than us. He already has glory bestowed on him by the Father. But the enemy is holding out to him a pseudo-glory, an unredeemed glory, glory and power. Glory and power are like filet mignon to the flesh. To be held up in glory. To feel power and authority. Now, not all authority is bad authority. God bestows authority. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth that's given to him by the Father. But when we think about temptations of how the adversary will attack us, a cocktail of authority and self-glory is deadly. A cocktail of authority and self-glory is deadly. The devil knows our flesh is prone to make much of ourselves. We exist for the glory of God, and he will share his glory with no one. And do you know who loves to try at times to go toe-to-toe with God for glory? Me. The flesh loves the pursuit of glory, and the devil knows this. So I want to ask this, where are you pursuing authority and or glory for self-elevation? Now, here's what's tricky about this one. You might have to ask someone close to you who knows you pretty well. My awesome bride has like a self-glory arrogance detector. And she's like, Brock, can I ask a few questions about that? And I'm like, oh, man. And it's a wonderful gift. We might have to ask someone close to us. Where might I be chasing after a lure of power and glory that has the devil on the other end turning the reel? Let me just talk to our students again. Is your desire to be valedictorian, you're like, I ain't desiring that. I'm just trying to cross the line, you know, like, but let me talk to a select few in the room. Is your desire to be valedictorian driven by the worship of God and stewardship of what he's given you, or a craving to stand on the graduation stage as number one? To the students, is your desire for athletic greatness for his glory or yours? To all of us, are your career ambitions crucified at the foot of the cross as an offering to King Jesus, or as a craving for earthly prestige, power, and glory? Is our life driven by a shameless pursuit of our own glory and power? Listen, if you're swimming after that lure here today, know the devil's on the other side pulling the reel. This is what the devil does. And I love even that, like, he will take you up. And you will look out, and he will say, all this can be yours. But Jesus doesn't bite on this. The devil tempts us with glory and power in exchange for his worship. Fight it with the word's truth on ultimate worship. Fight it with the word's truth on ultimate worship. Look with me at verse 8. Look at what Jesus says. And Jesus answered him, again, I want you to say those three words out loud. And Jesus answered him, it is written. Deuteronomy 6:13, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. What a response. Where does Jesus turn? When the prince of the power of the air takes him up, shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment and says, all this can be yours if you worship me, where does Jesus turn? He Deuteronomies this thing. He turns to the scripture. He pulls out the sword of the Spirit. another scheme of the devil, another response from the word to fight and withstand the temptation. Worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus responds to this temptation with truth about ultimate worship. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus is the Son of God, and yet even as the Son of God shows what ultimate worship to the Father is to look like. Jesus states here what everything is about in this life. How we're to seek to do everything for his worship. How we're to seek to do everything in service to God. It is all about the glory of God. And Jesus' response here says this. David Bedaya was an Olympic gold medalist diver. After he won his gold medal at the 2012 London Olympics, he came back home, and for Olympic gold medalists, you go on a media tour. Good Morning America and all the morning shows and all the interviews and all those things. So when David got home, he had to go on the Olympic gold medal tour. David's pastor was one of my seminary professors, and so here's what David did for his media tour. As David was doing his media tour and all the interviews that come with it, he invited his pastor to come with him. So that's just to settle the next time you win Olympic gold. I'm your guy. And at the end of every interview, here was his pastor's primary job. To pull David aside, to just look him in the eye and just say, hey, I just want to remind you, you are not God. And this was all for the glory of God. He got it. He got it. For David Bedaya, the answer to glory and authority wasn't to aspire to nothing. It was to take everything that God had given him and entrusted to him and use it all in the greatest, most maximum way that would ultimately, though, bring glory to the Father. So let me come back to the very same examples I used just a few minutes ago. You can stand on a stage as a valedictorian, having pursued it as a lure pulled by the devil for your own self-glory, or you can stand on that stage one day to the worship and service of God. You can pursue athletic achievement for your own glory or for God's glory. You can see your career as a shrine to yourself or as service to the King. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And in all that you do, in everything that God entrusts you, in all he elevates you to in his providence, all of it is for the purpose of his worship and his service. And the devil will lure us towards power and glory in exchange for our worship of him. Jesus combats this with truth from the word that orients the heart towards the right posture of ultimate worship. Scheme three. The devil tempts us to test God by twisting God's word. The devil tempts us to test God by twisting God's word. Look at this testing, verse 9. And he took him up to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, here it is again, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Now, how does verse 10 begin? For it is written, who's saying it? The devil. I hate him. No, I mean that. He's so crafty. Jesus has said to him, it is written, it is written. Now the devil will look back at the Son of God and he'll say it back to him, for it is written. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And, verse 11, on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Look at that testing. What we have right here, so he takes him up to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, jump. Cast yourself, throw yourself down. A test by the devil for Jesus to bypass the Father's plan, for Jesus to be the perfect Lamb of God, living the perfect life, and one day going to a cross as the atonement for the sin of the world. And look at the strategy. Look at the strategy on the devil's part, the craftiness by which the devil seeks to tempt. He says, "It is written." Now he's the one quoting scripture in a twisted way back to the Son of God. The devil's now giving Jesus back quotes from scripture. He is so crafty, he will twist God's word, feed us back a pseudo-spirituality in order to tempt us away from the ways of God. But Jesus sees right through it. Verse 12. And Jesus answered him, "It is said." Jesus says, "I see your 'it is written,' devil, and I raise you, and it is said." This is the living word of God. "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." The devil tempts us to test God by twisting God's word. Fight it with the word's truth on ultimate obedience. "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Jesus, again, turns to the word, takes the enemy's twisting of the word, comes back with a right application of the word in combat to the temptation. Jesus, throw yourself down from here. No. "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Satan, you're tempting me to test my Father. You're twisting the Father's words to get me to test him. No, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, for us here, this is why we must know the word of God. We must know what it says. We must know it in its context. We must know what faithful application of it looks like. Why? Because the devil is so crafty, he will use the word of God out of context and misapplied to give us spiritual sounding things, a pseudo spirituality to lead us away from the truth of that very word. He will twist the word of God to lead us to test God by buying into a spirituality that is not built on the truth of the Word of God. And all you have to do is go roam bookshelves of bookstores and scroll social media feeds and find all sorts of things that sound spiritual but are actually twisted truth, devilish scams. See, my voice cracked. I'm so passionate about this. Devilish scams to draw you away from the ultimate truth and obedience to the Word of God. Just scroll socials. Have you ever been on a call with a really good scammer? I mean, you really believe that a foreign king just died and left you all of his inheritance? And if you'll just give your account info, you're about to be rich. No, I'm talking like a really good scammer, where it sounds and feels real until something happens in the call that your intuition's like, no, something ain't right here. You been there? Come on, don't leave me. I've been there. So like, I've been pretty deep. I'm like, wait a minute. You're sneaky. Yeah. But something about your, like, this doesn't sound right. We have to have that kind of intuition when it comes to spiritual sounding things we're reading and hearing. So when you scroll your socials, when you read books, when you listen to speakers on YouTube, when something doesn't seem quite right, be like the Bereans in the book of Acts. Go search the scriptures. Is what you're hearing rooted in God's truth? Is it taught in a right context, or is the enemy using spiritual sounding words and maybe even some misapplied scripture in there within the context of a scheme to lure you away from the anchor of understanding God's word rightly? We got to be aware. And when the enemy tempts to test God by twisting God's word, we resolutely say, no way, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. When I am tempted to sin, the word has the power to win. Will you grab the communion elements with me? Just grab them in your hand. And I want to lead us now into preparing our hearts for a time of communion, but I want to do so within the realm of everything we've just been talking about. Just get those elements and then just settle your body, settle your heart, settle your mind. Jesus Christ is the undefeated champion of the world over every one of the devil's schemes. Jesus Christ is the one who never bit on a lure of Satan in mind, in motive, in word, and in deed. He never, never tempted in every way as we're, and yet without sin. Jesus Christ, the living word, perfect in every way, and then went to a cross for us who have so many lures sticking out of our mouth of all the things we've bit on. For those of us who have let temptations give birth to sin by feasting on the false pleasures of our flesh. For those of us who have sought power and glory for ourselves as an expression of worship to the devil. And for those of us who have tested God by the twisting of his word into some semblance of a false spirituality, we have failed in every way. Christ won in every way. The perfect Lamb on the cross to die for us in our sin. He resisted the devil perfectly. Verse 13 tells us the devil left him, waiting for an opportune time. He resisted the devil perfectly and still went to the cross on our behalf. That the moment you believe in him, not only are you now justified, declared righteous in the sight of our perfect Father. Not only have you been delivered from all of sin's penalty of death, not an ounce of the wrath of God remains on you. But the moment you believe in the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who took the cross on our place, rose 3 days later, we're also delivered from the power of that sin. In him, you have everything you need. In him, you have everything you need by the power of the Word of God to defeat every temptation coming this week. And so to that end, we want to remember the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross that made a way for us to be saved from our sin, to walk in victory with power in him over that sin, and in his death that by faith brings us near to the Father. So communion's a time for those who've called on the name of Jesus Christ to be saved. That's a long way of saying communion's a time for Christians. Communion's to be done in remembrance of Jesus' broken body and shed blood. I would encourage us to that. Sometimes I think if you're like me, when you're preparing your heart because you don't want to take it in an unworthy manner, you're confessing your sin, but I can get so internal focused. All I'm looking at is me. But communion reminds us, we confess, we look, we say, Spirit, search us. But then we look to the cross. We look to his shed blood and broken body. In communion, it's not to be taken in an unworthy manner. We're to examine ourselves. So let's examine. Let's look. Let's let the Spirit work on our heart right now. And in a few moments, I'll come back to lead us in the taking of the elements.